Words from John Calvin. O Lord, Heavenly Father, in whom is the fullness of light and wisdom, enlighten our minds by thy Holy Spirit and give us grace to receive thy word with reverence and humility, without which no one can understand thy truth. For Christ's sake, amen. Well, good morning and welcome again to our continuing series on people that Jesus met, particularly here looking at the Gospel of Luke. And it would really help me if you had your Bibles open to Luke chapter 5, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. And this is a, you'll also see on page 4 of your service sheet, there's an outline of the sermon so that you can follow along or take notes. I just want you to know that I had fish for dinner last night. Our text this morning is a fishing story with fishermen, boats, nets, deep water, and a once-in-a-lifetime haul of fish. Now, I've got to confess to you that I'm no fisherman. I went fishing once when I was 12 near Parksville. We caught a salmon. Not me, my cousin and my uncle did. I was just more or less ballast in the boat. But in this narrative, we see four different Greek verbs for catch. By the end of the story, Peter is caught up in something far greater than himself. He commits his whole life to follow Jesus. Now, someone said to me this week that Simon Peter is a real guy. And that's true, isn't it? Simon Peter, throughout the Gospels, is impulsive, zealous, and unforgettable, always opening his mouth or jumping in with both feet, often putting his feet in his mouth. He's the emotional lightning rod of the 12 disciples. And he probably reminds you of you. Your story as a follower of Jesus is Peter's story, full of ups and downs. Peter is supremely relatable for that reason. Now, the context of this morning's story is critical. In two crystal clear personal mission statements, one before our text and one later in the chapter, Jesus expresses his twofold agenda. Now look with me at chapter 4, verse 43. This is just before our reading. Jesus said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And now skip ahead to towards the end of chapter 5, verse 32. Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I must preach. I have come to call sinners. This is Jesus' defiant agenda, because already he is being opposed. In chapter 4, verse 28, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. Jesus preaches, though, to help people understand the kingdom of God. He's always doing this. It's why he came. Chapter 4, verse 32. Verse 32. "And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority." And in verse 44, "And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea." And secondly, He's calling people into that kingdom. And this fact is illustrated by four people in chapter 5: Simon Peter, the leper, the paralytic, and Levi the tax collector. All four have three things in common. They are sinners, they know it, and they experience Jesus' willing grace, startling power, and immense authority. Indeed, everything necessary to bring sinners into relationship with God. But why this story about Simon Peter? It's because Jesus calls sinners to follow him. This is the bedrock of Christianity. God is compassionate and merciful to sinners. Luke recalls Jesus' words, the theme of this gospel: I have come to seek and save the lost. But at some point, you have to recognize your lostness. And so I want to follow along with Peter's story in five verbs this morning, all of which are responses to Jesus' glory. And they are all common to every Christian today. First, Peter hears Jesus' gracious words. Jesus is preaching with such authority that the crowds are pressing in on him. Verse 1. That word pressing in the Greek means to demand, to urge, to insist, even to attack. This story takes place at and on the Lake of Gennesaret, also known as the Sea of Galilee, the lowest freshwater lake on earth. The people are so motivated and hungry for the word of God, they push Jesus back into the lake. And by verse 3, Jesus is teaching them from a boat, Simon Peter's boat. Remarkable, isn't it? When you just think about that for a second, Jesus' words are not dreary and dull. The gospel proclaimed with power and authority is the word of life. It's magnetic. Now, Peter had heard Jesus' teaching before. In chapter 4, verse 38, Jesus came to Peter's house and healed his mother-in-law by rebuking her fever. In other words, he spoke to the fever and it left her. Peter heard Jesus' gracious words. There was no famine of the word of God in Peter's life, yet he was not yet at the point of following Jesus wholeheartedly by the time we get to chapter 5, verse 1. And that can happen to people today. You may hear many faithful sermons and yet remain in the dark. It can take years, in fact, for you to come out of cold storage into a vibrant discipleship. But it is through the word that the seeds of the gospel are planted. And we see this trajectory in Simon Peter's life. So first, Peter hears Jesus' gracious words. Then something changes when Simon Peter sees Jesus' divine majesty. Verse four, when he had finished speaking, Jesus said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your net for a catch. Now, Jesus asks Simon to go out into the deepest part of the lake and go fishing. An exhausted Peter replies in verse 5, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. Enclosed in the Greek is a catchword that means confined, imprisoned, locked up. And this is what they did with this great multitude of fish, so big that their nets were bursting. Well, this was, as Penny explained to us this morning, the divine majesty, the glory of God at work in Peter's own professional orbit in a way that made a very powerful impression on him and his partners. Verses 9 and 10, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. They were astonished at the catch that they had taken. And again, it's another unique word for catch that means to seize or to arrest or to capture. Now, Jesus' miracles aren't ever arbitrary or just for amusement. They reveal who he is. They demonstrate his ability to overcome humanity's great enemies like sickness, evil spirits, the forces of nature, and in particular, sin and death. In the year 67 or 68, writing from prison soon before his death by crucifixion, Peter wrote, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Now, this is very important because Peter wrote things down so that we who cannot be eyewitnesses would become ear witnesses. In other words, you too can rightly see Jesus' divinity and power in the pages of Scripture. So, what does Peter feel when he sees the glory of Jesus in this miraculous catch? Well, what he feels is surprising. He doesn't feel triumph or even thanksgiving at this great catch or applause for Jesus, but the profound conviction of sin. Look with me at verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." J.C. Ryle, Bishop Ryle, says this: Peter's words exactly express the first feelings a person has when he is brought into close contact with God. The sight of divine greatness and holiness makes him feel his own littleness and sinfulness. In our confession prayer this morning, we all said the phrase, "And there is no health in us." In our psalm this morning, 143, verse 2, "No one living is righteous before you." You see, Peter's insight does not come from introspection or intuition or inferiority, but the transcendent glory of Jesus that relativizes what we think of ourselves against the divine majesty of our Creator. Our first reading this morning was our second reading this morning was Isaiah chapter 6, where the prophet sees a vision of the Lord sitting upon a throne. And these words, well remembered, we heard them this morning. Isaiah says, when he sees the Lord, he says, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now, that was the prophet Isaiah seeing a vision of the glory of God, but Simon Peter saw God in his own boat. And you can imagine how overwhelming that would be. And that experience of the prophet Isaiah was not unique in the Old Testament. Job, just in the very end of that book, Job, righteous Job, said these words, "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Peter says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." There's two key words here. Sinful in the Greek is hamartia, which means missing the mark. And as I was researching the meaning of that word this week, I came across this definition, an absolute moral failure. In other words, Peter seems to be recognizing the truth that God's purity and his impurity cannot mix. It's like oil and water or health and COVID. Peter's sin and Jesus' holiness cannot coexist. Although in Luke's gospel, the word sinner is always the object of grace. The second word that Peter says that's important is when he calls Jesus Lord, which points to someone who isn't just a teacher or a leader, but he whose majesty and holiness creates moral anguish in the sinner. The Lord who knows me. This is from the exhortation that comes before the confession prayer in the Anglican morning prayer service. We didn't hear that this morning. We often do. And this phrase is in that prayer, that we should not dissemble nor cloak our manifold sins and wickedness before the face of Almighty God. To dissemble means to conceal. To cloak means to hide. God knows exactly who we are. He knows our sin. And in the grace of this moment in Luke's gospel is that Peter comes to know his sin in the way that God does. My question for you this morning is, have you been brought to your knees before God Almighty? Have you seen yourself as God sees you? For years, I've had this little booklet, the Southwell Litany. And right at the beginning of the litany, it's a prayer for the personal Christian life. The first prayer is this: O Lord, open our minds to see ourselves as thou seest us, or even as others see us and we see others, and from all unwillingness to know our infirmities. This captures the bedrock truth of Christianity, that we are sinners before a holy God. But the good news is that it doesn't end there. Given Jesus' evident glory and lordship, Peter might have expected to be incinerated by the fire of God's holiness, yet he quickly comes to know the kindness of Jesus. In verse 10, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. Do not be afraid. These are achingly beautiful and gracious words. Do not be afraid. What every angelic messenger says. Peter wants Jesus to depart from him for good reason, but Jesus doesn't go. Jesus draws near to Peter. He stays in his boat, in his sin, and invites Peter into relationship with him. God loves showing compassion and mercy to sinners. Someone once said, the church is the only fellowship in the world where the one requirement for membership is the unworthiness of the candidate. And so instead of fear and despondency, though, giving up the idea of being a disciple of Jesus altogether, Peter receives a summons to be Jesus' partner in Jesus' kingdom work. From now on, you will be catching men. And that verb for catch, the fourth unique verb, means to capture alive. And this catching men previews the kindness of God in reaching out to embrace all mankind, the widening horizon of both Luke and Acts. And it previews the church's evangelism. You know what Penny said this morning? This is Jesus' words. You've seen what I did with the fish. Wait till you see what I will do with people. The fulfillment of Jesus' promise will begin in earnest at Pentecost. Peter will preach the first sermon, and 3,000 people will be baptized in one day, and that will be just the beginning. So how does Peter respond to what he has heard and seen and felt and now knows about the sheer grace of God through Jesus? He leaves everything to follow him. Look at verse 11. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now, it's interesting that in this text, Jesus does not command Peter to follow. I think in some ways he already was a follower, though not unreservedly. But now, knowing Jesus' holy majesty and heartening grace, Peter and his partners leave everything and follow him. This is repentance. As Kirsten taught us last week, it's like having been walking in one direction and then turning 180 degrees and going the other way. It's turning from our wickedness to life. In the absolution prayer that Guy prayed for us, a prayer of forgiveness after our confession prayer this morning, three times the word penitence shows up. And this is about the importance of turning from sin and turning to Christ. Now, Peter wasn't perfect. He had many ups and downs, including three consecutive denials that he even knew Jesus. But after Pentecost, Peter and the other apostles are granted new courage to preach stridently and truthfully in a hostile culture. So let me conclude this by talking a little bit about how the gospel works in us today. Catch and release. There's four different words for catch in this text. Jesus' call to Peter is the only one that means catch alive, to be a fisher of men. But this text isn't just about catching, it's about releasing. For Peter is released from sin. He knows his sin now in a new way, but he also knows the greater grace and forgiveness of Jesus. For Luke, salvation is release. Look with me back at chapter 4, verse 18. This is Jesus speaking. These are some of his first words in the gospel. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim what? Liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It's liberty. Salvation is freedom. Peter will himself be sent by Jesus to capture alive people who will be released from oppression by our great enemies, sin, Satan, and death. It will be Jesus who, in his own death, brings ultimate relief or release to the captives, which is the big story that Luke is gearing up to tell in his gospel. And so this morning, I want to leave you with the question, are you part of this big story? Has the gospel worked its way in your life in the way that it has with Simon Peter? Have you heard the good news of liberty from sin and welcome into God's kingdom? Have you seen Jesus' divine majesty through the living word of God that you read, study, and hear preached and taught? Have you felt within yourself the conviction of sin and your unworthiness before God? Have you known Jesus' kindness to you, that though you are unworthy, you are worth everything to him, even Christ's own death on the cross, to forgive you and cleanse you and welcome you into the blessed company of all faithful people, his church? And have you left everything that holds you back, repented of sin, and turned to Christ as a daily discipline, your life hidden with Christ in God? Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Amen.